Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. After Paul talks about attaining to the resurrection from the dead and looking forward to that day, he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal also that to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray. Thank you again for your word, and I pray, God, that even as we've heard it, now we would better understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as you all know, we're starting a new calendar year. And I just would like to ask you this question. Do you want this next year to be different than last year? I think when we look at all that's going on in the world, we'd all say we want it to be way, way different. But I'm not so much asking that question as it relates to our world and our country. I'm asking that question as it relates to you as an individual. Do you want this next year to be an improvement? And I'm thinking specifically an improvement in the area of your walk with God, an improvement in your walk with the Lord. I think we all realize it's easy as Christians to get stuck, to not make progress spiritually like God wants us to make progress. And I think we all realize that it's possible for any of us in this room a year from now to look back and realize that we made little, if any, spiritual progress at all. And I don't think any of us want that. We don't want to waste our lives. We want our lives to count. So how can we do that so that a year from now we look back and see that some positive things happened in our walk with God, that we move forward, that we weren't stuck? I believe the passage we're studying today answers that question very clearly. The Apostle Paul was a man of passion. Whatever he did with enthusiasm. He did it before he met Christ. He lived life with enthusiasm. He lived life with enthusiasm after he met Christ. I find it interesting to note that in verses 10 and 11 that we read last week, as Matthew led us through this part of the section of this chapter, you see his enthusiasm. He says in verse 10, "that I may know him," speaking of Christ, "and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death in order to so that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says that I may know him. Now Paul knew Jesus. When he wrote Philippians, he had known Jesus for 30 years. But he's saying, I still have this passion to know him better. I want to know him in a deeper way, and I want to know him in a richer way. I just don't want to know about him. I don't want to be content. I don't want to be stuck. I want to know him better. And then after talking about his resurrection, in verse 11 and verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it, wasn't resurrected yet, or have already become perfect. That word could be translated fully mature. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Because Paul was human, I think there were times he did get stuck. I think if we're honest, we all admit there are times where we feel stuck spiritually. But I think if Paul ever got stuck spiritually, it wasn't very long because he was passionate. Did you notice how he refers to that over and over again? In verse 12, he says, I press on. In verse 13, he says, reaching forward. In verse 14, he repeats again, I press on. And that phrase, I press on, could be translated to run or to follow after. It was actually an athletic term used to describe runners when they're in a running race and they're giving everything they have, pressing forward, using all of their muscles and strength and energy to cross the finish line first. That's the idea here. That's the kind of passion that the Apostle Paul had. Paul knew that Jesus had laid hold of him, and he'd laid hold of him for a purpose, and he wanted his life to count. He didn't want to waste his life. And so in verse 13, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What was the one thing Paul did? What was the focal point of Paul's life that kept him pressing on? He tells us. It was a goal. He was looking at the finish line. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed on to that day where he would be called up by Jesus to be in his presence. That was his focal point every day. It seems likely from the description he uses here that he's referring to that time when Jesus would call him up to heaven in the rapture, when he would call him into his presence. He was looking forward to that day. But please don't misunderstand what he's saying, because he does say, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He had no thoughts that someone could ever earn their salvation, or that he had somehow earned his salvation in that sense of winning a prize. He'd already settled that in verse 9 when he had said, when speaking of his righteousness, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He's not changing his mind here. Whenever Paul the Apostle preached about salvation, whenever he preached about being forgiven, whenever he preached about true righteousness that a human being could experience, he always made it clear it was not as the result of human performance. It was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. The issue of salvation, he never wavered on that issue in any of his writings. So he's not saying that somehow he was going to earn his way to heaven, but he also clearly taught throughout his letters that there's a coming day where a prize will be associated with us going to be with Jesus. He did believe that he would be rewarded, that he would be blessed by God with special rewards. When he served him faithfully on that day, God would reward him according to his service for him, his faithful service for him. And he looked for that day, and he longed for that day, and that's what he was looking for. I think he thought of that when he got up in the morning. I think he thought of that when he went to bed at night. I think he often had in mind, there's a coming day, and I'm going to be with Jesus, and that has to make a difference today. No wonder he kept pressing on. Now, why do you think the Apostle Paul brings up this importance of pressing on with the Philippians? It seems likely that he was bringing up the subject because some of them weren't. And they need to be encouraged in that area. And I think the reality is that there's the possibility, even the likelihood, that some of us here today really haven't been doing that very well. Maybe not because we don't want to, but just because it isn't happening. So I hope you'll be encouraged, even as Paul was wanting to encourage these Philippians. I hope you'll be encouraged in your walk with God. And I might just begin this whole thought process by asking you, have you felt stuck in your Christian life lately? Have you felt like you're really not moving forward in your walk with God like you would like to? And if that's the case, let me ask you this question. How long has it been since you've thought about the fact that in the very near future, you'll be in the presence of Jesus? If you're never thinking about that amazing event that really isn't that far down the line, you're probably not going to be motivated to keep pressing on. But if you do live in light of that reality, it can make a huge impact in your life and in mine. But to do that, Paul even mentions we have to forget some things. That's what Paul did. In verse 13, what does he say? One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. What were some of the things Paul needed to forget? He doesn't list them right here, but if you thought about Paul's life, there's probably quite a whole list of things, some of his accomplishments, some of his failures. And I kind of think he's already listed some of the things that he needed to forget and lay behind. He kind of gave us the list earlier in this chapter in verse 5. He talks about some of them. He had this amazing heritage. He was a very religious man. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. He was serious about serving God. He knew the Word of God. He knew the Old Testament. But then he says in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. No lack of zeal. But his zeal was directed to persecuting God's people. And then he goes on to repeat, as to the righteousness which was in the law, found blameless. He said, I was keeping the law. I was an amazing illustration of what a Pharisee should be. But now he says, to keep my eyes on Jesus, to focus on that day when I'd be with Jesus, I have to forget that stuff. And I think we need to understand that forget does not mean it was removed from his memory bank. It's not removed from his memory bank. He's just listed some of the things that were part of his past. He knew his past just as well as you know your past. There's some stuff in your life that you're not proud of, and I'll tell you, you'll never forget it. So he's not saying remove it from your memory bank. The word actually can be defined or could be translated to disregard or put out of your mind. It's a conscious act of not losing that memory, but dealing with that memory and realizing it needs to be set aside. That's why he says, did you notice, forgetting? Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind, that is the present participle in the Greek language. It means he had to keep doing this. There were probably things in Paul's life that he wasn't proud of that kept coming to his mind, and he had to keep putting them out of his mind, or it would distract him from the goal, his focus of being focused on Jesus. And Paul had quite a list. He had to put a lot of things out of his mind because he'd been this proud, arrogant Pharisee. He thought he was just fine before God. He'd persecuted God's church. He'd thrown people in prison just for being a follower of Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, he was called Saul then, but he was at the martyr, he was at the death and oversaw the death of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. He wasn't just a spectator, he was right in the middle of it. We're told that the men who stoned that godly, wonderful man named Stephen, we're told that Paul was there and those who stoned him brought their outer garments before they stoned Stephen and laid them at the feet of Paul. That was a powerful illustration that Paul was a big part of that, maybe overseeing that. Acts chapter 8 says he gave hearty approval of what they were doing. Paul was involved in a murder of an innocent man. Do you think he had to forget that? Do you think he had to put that out of his mind if he was going to move forward for Christ? I could see him being paralyzed for the rest of his life because of something like that, can't you? And maybe some of you are in that same boat. There are some things in your past, not murder, but some other things. Or maybe it is murder for some of you. I don't know. I don't know all of your past well enough to say that for sure. But I'm just telling you, whatever's in your past, there's some things you need to forget. You need to put those things out of your mind or they can ruin you. And they will keep you from focusing on Jesus and on that day when you'll be with him. You see, Paul understood that all of his sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven when he put his trust and faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And because of that, he could move on. He could put aside those things. Not only his religious so-called accomplishments, but he also could put aside his total failures. And he could move on for Jesus. One of the saddest things is for people to simply live their lives once they've met Christ and trusted Jesus as Savior. One of the saddest things I've seen people do is stay stuck in the reality that they blew it and they can't seem to get over it, even though God has dealt with it. And I just want to encourage you, I don't know all of your pasts well. I don't know everything that you've done or thought or said, and you don't know the same thing about me, but I want to tell you, God is a God of grace, and his grace can overcome our failures. He did that for Paul, and he can do that for you, and he can do that for me. In verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that's better translated mature, as many of us as mature have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So he says, let those of us who are mature have this kind of attitude of forgetting what's behind, moving forward to the goal of being with Christ. But then he kind of leaves the ball in God's court. If in anything you have a different attitude, God would reveal that also to you. He trusted God to keep working in the hearts of those people, to believe the things they needed to believe, to focus on the things that they needed to focus on. However, he says in verse 16, you need to keep living up to the standard. He said it in the sense of we need to keep living up to the truth that's been revealed to us. This was very important to the Apostle Paul. So he knew God was going to work in people's lives, but he also knew that what he was talking about was extremely important. Look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Paul said, join in following my example. So when he was saying, I press on, he was encouraging them to press on. Another place in one of his letters, he said, follow me even as I follow Christ. But it wasn't all about Paul. He says, follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He's saying there are other people you can observe who are living this kind of life, who are forgetting the past, setting aside the past, and reaching forward to the goal of being with Jesus, who are making their life count. There were other people. I think he may have had in mind people like Timothy, who is referred to in this book, in this letter. I think he may have been referring to Epaphroditus, another man he mentions. These were good, faithful, godly men, men that these people in Philippi knew. But he's saying there are other people whose example are worth following, but then he says there are others whose example are not worth following. And he warns them about false teachers. It appears that false teachers had already entered the church in Philippi. And Paul was upset about this. It's not very often that the Apostle Paul talked about weeping, but he cried about this. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They were not believers. They may have been making their way into the church. They may have been infiltrating their way and mixing with Christians, but they were not followers of Jesus. They were enemies of the cross. Verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction, that has in view eternal destruction. Whose God is their appetite, who just live for their own personal pleasures, their own personal desires. It's all about me. And whose glory is in their shame, who should have been ashamed of things, who did shameful things, and they would actually brag about it. And then he says, who set their minds on earthly things. The very opposite of what he's been encouraging them to do all along. He's been saying, don't focus on earthly things. Focus on eternal things. Focus on Jesus and your future being with him. When you read this description, does it describe our culture? Does it describe people in our culture? Enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction, their God is their appetite, who glory in their shame. You don't have to watch television very long to see people glory in their shame. You don't have to listen to too much music in our culture to hear people glorying in their shame. And you certainly don't have to look very far to find those who set their minds only on earthly things. As if this life is all there is. So Paul was concerned about that, but then he calls the Philippians back to what they're called to. In contrast to those false teachers, he says in verse 20, for our citizenship is where? In heaven. What's he doing? He's saying again, you've got to forget the things that are behind. You've got to look forward. Don't forget heaven. And he's saying, you're citizens in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Several weeks ago, Pastor Frank helped us understand this from one of the earlier chapters about being a citizen of Rome in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman city. The people who lived in Philippi were considered to be Roman citizens, although Rome was 600 miles away. They were expected to follow the laws of Rome. They expected to be protected by the laws of Rome. They needed to act and live like they were Roman citizens. So they would have understood this parallel very clearly. When Paul said our citizenship is in heaven, he's saying it's sort of like you being a citizen of Rome, living in Philippi. Your true citizenship is in Rome, but for now you're living in Philippi. The same idea was this for the believers. For now they were living on this earth, but their true citizenship was where they were headed, heaven. And then he brings up this term again, which again can be an athletic or a very emotional or a very intense word, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. That has the idea of being on your tiptoes, leaning forward with your head and neck, just eagerly anticipating this event. Waiting for whom? For Jesus. He goes into quite a description. For a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful words. That's how they were to wait. That's how they were to live. That's how they were to walk. Earlier, when he had referred to the word walk, it had to do with the way they lived their lives. They were to live their lives eagerly waiting for Christ. And as wonderful as it was going to be in the presence of Jesus, it was going to be even better than that. Look at verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has even to subject all things to himself. Boy, is he giving them the big picture. He's saying Jesus is going to be given the full right and authority to make everything subject to him. Everything. He's going to take over. Totally. He's going to make everything right. And part of making everything right is Jesus himself is going to transform their bodies into a body like the glorified body of Jesus. Being with Jesus is fantastic, but this sort of side benefit is amazing as well. Because the glorified body of Jesus was amazing. When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared in locked rooms, just like that, just materialized. He did it because he had a glorified body. Now, there's a little bit of discussion on that. Is it possible that he was able to do that because he's God? Yes, but I think there's a good chance we'll be able to do that, and I think that would be cool. To just materialize wherever you want to be. From studying the life of the Lord Jesus, we know that our glorified body will be a physical body. Not something immaterial, but something touchable. We know that in Jesus, in his glorified body, he walked. and he talked and he ate food. And we know his body was recognizable. People sometimes were prevented for a while from recognizing him, but eventually they recognized him. I don't know exactly how that's going to work, but somehow you'll recognize me in my new body, and I'll recognize you in your new body. People will know who we are. And we know those glorified bodies that Jesus will give us will be made for eternity. They will not wear out. They will not malfunction. They will be perfect. They will be complete. Jesus has been using the same body for the last 2,000 years. He's still using it because there's no way to improve on it. And he'll keep using it throughout the ages of eternity. Everything inside and outside of that glorified body will work forever. It will not malfunction. And any of you in my age category know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you who are younger have a hint of that. You just wait. But not only that, it will be a body suited for heaven. It's a body that we will live in, where we will serve and honor and worship the triune God forever and ever and ever. How can we possibly get stuck in our Christian life when that's our future? That has to make a difference. That's why I think it's important that we conclude verse 1 with this whole discussion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. How can we stand firm in the Lord? How can we keep from getting stuck spiritually? How can we keep from just existing as Christians and going through the motions? It's by focusing on Jesus. We keep moving forward in our Christian life by joyfully anticipating eternity with Christ. Don't forget, chapter 3 began with the words, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He's going to make our bodies right. He's going to make everything right. He'll take care of everything. This passage is powerful. Chuck Spohr isn't here today, but if he were here, I'd say, Chuck, you just got a new hip. No, he got a new knee. Yeah, I hope he didn't get a new hip last week. He got a new knee. Chuck, you just got a new knee. And I'm so thankful, Chuck, that you got a new knee. And I'm so thankful that you're doing better and your medicine has been able to help you in that way. But I want to tell you something, Chuck. That new knee is nothing compared to your new body. Elwin Fiske's here today. He's the one with the new hip. Where is Elwin? He's here somewhere. He was here. Everyone who's usually here isn't here. I just want to say, whenever you hear me say this, Elwin, I just want you to know I'm so happy you have a new hip. You needed one after shattering your old one. And I'm glad you're making progress, and I'm glad you're getting better. But I want to tell you, Elwin, that's nothing compared to the new body you're going to be getting. And I'm pretty sure Paula Kroon is listening today. And Paula, I just want to say to you, I am so happy you got a new kidney. God opened all the doors for you to have that transplant. And so thankful that you're home and that you're improving and that you're doing better. But I just want to encourage you, that new kidney is nothing compared to the new body you're going to enjoy one day. You know the problem with getting new hips and new knees and all that stuff? They say they only last about 10 years. At least that's what they used to say. We don't have to worry about stuff wearing out in our new glorified bodies. And I think you all understand that this reality means a lot to Betty and me and our family right now. Because our 43-year-old son Jason is battling ALS. He's been battling it for 3.5 years. He can't use his arms, can't use his hands, he can't swallow, he can't cough, he can't talk. He has to have just about everything done for him. His body is broken. But it's not the end of the story. There's a coming day where Jesus will give Jason a new body. And he'll be able to do all the things he can't do now and more. And I want to tell you that Jason is not stuck today. He's living like he really believes that. It changes everything for him. It changes everything for us. And I just want to tell you, there's not a good excuse for being stuck. We all need to have the attitude that Paul had. Focusing on one thing. There's a coming day we're going to be with Jesus. He's going to give us a new body. He's going to make everything right. This broken world is going to be made right. And that has to change everything starting today. But the question is, will you let it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope we have because of Jesus. We thank you that there is a coming day where we will be in his presence. He will call us to himself, and he will give us a new body, and he's going to make this messed up earth what it's supposed to be, what it's longing to be. Even creation cries out, longing for redemption. And we're so thankful, Jesus, that you are in the redeeming business. And I pray, Lord, that we would not waste this next year, but that we would live it in light of eternity, because we're citizens of heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we will end up if we know Jesus as Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in light of that for your glory. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.